We're in a new series that I asked John Britton last week to start us off. And I don't normally give an introduction before scripture, but I think this might help us at least. So this summer, as you know, if you've been with us, we took many, many months to go through Ephesians. I was blessed by it. And then for the summer season, we're going to go through Psalms. And before, again, I begin this morning, I would like just to explain why I picked a series in Psalm. And no, we're not going to spend 8 years going through all 150, although it did cross my mind. Because I don't know if you remember, if you were here at the beginning of 2023, we took 10 weeks to go through Psalm 23. I loved it. It's weird for me to say I love something that I did, but I love Psalm 23 is what I'm trying to say. And I just love the book of Psalms. I like each psalm. I like the heart of it. And now for the series, we won't march through Psalms. We won't dissect, exegete each one. But my hope is that we do this slow flyover and look at the Psalms. And my hope and goal for the series is we will highlight several emotions, experiences throughout the Psalms. I've asked a few different people to come this summer and share with us a psalm that has been impactful in their life. Again, John Britton started us off. And if you missed last week, please go back and watch it. It was fantastic. And I found that just in Psalm in general, for the love of God's word, I found that Psalms is where we learn how to pray, how to be open, how to be honest, and the book of Psalms is a place where we can find ways to express every situation and put it into words. And regardless of the various positions of our hearts, my experience has been that Psalms has a way of speaking right to where I'm at. And again, last week, John Britton taught on Psalm 71, and it was a challenge to all of us, regardless of your age. I know for the young adults, we talked about someone who's 18 said, I want to finish well. And notice they're just beginning. So that's a challenge. And again, I recommend going back and listening to it if you missed it. And again, the other thing too about the book of Psalms is I believe it's to be treated as a gift to help express ourselves. Many of you are very good with your words. Some of you joked earlier this week, more moaning and groaning than actual words. But Psalms has this ability to express ourselves outwardly, what we're facing inwardly, and at the same time helping us who are more quiet or who are more loud express down low really what's going on. So with that, I thought I would start at Psalm 25, and it's I'm an interesting person, I would say, because I like linear things, except my brain scatters all over the place, so it's really hard for me not to start at Psalm 1. And I almost transitioned with Cynthia talking about love life. I was going to talk about God's care for knitting us in our womb, and actually, spoiler alert, Marcus is going to teach on that in next month. And I just thought, what is it about Psalms that if I could just teach one a message outside of Psalm 23, I think it would be Psalm 25. So I'm going to read Psalm 25, 1 through 14, and hear God's word, and if you are able to stand for the reading of God's word, I invite you to do so. Psalm 25, 1 through 14. It's not the entire psalm, and this is a psalm of David, King David. And hear his words. I'll read from the NLT. It says, O Lord, I give my life to you. I trust in you, my God. Do not let me be disgraced, or let my enemies rejoice in my defeat. No one who trusts in you will ever be disgraced, but disgrace comes to those who try to deceive others. Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and unfailing love, which you have shown from long ages past. Do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. Remember me in the light of your unfailing love, for you are merciful, O Lord. The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness all who keep his covenant and obey his demands. For the honor of your name, O Lord, forgive my many, many sins. Who are those who fear the Lord? He will show them the path they should choose. They will live in prosperity, and their children will inherit the land. The Lord is a friend to those who fear him. He teaches them his covenant. Let's pray. Oh God, we just come before you so humbled and thankful that you are our God. And thank you for the forgiveness of sins of our youth. And thank you that you're gracious and merciful. And thank you for making our path straight. And thank you for helping us get back onto the path. And thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the gift of Psalms to help express our heart. Thank you for just the way you speak to us, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for illuminating scripture for our understanding. And now we pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your word. Whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't, we don't. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So why this psalm? I would suggest it's not my favorite psalm currently. Well, this week it is. It's become. And to be honest, as I had mentioned many times before, the Lord uses people to help write messages for me. So a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to someone, and at the end of our conversation, he had mentioned to me, and this was his statement, "You know, Dallas, you act as if God, if you and God are buddies. You know, Dallas, you act as if you and God are buddies." Now, what is your reaction to that statement? You act as if you and God are buddies. For some, there is an immediate gasp. What? No, God is the author of creation, the Alpha, Omega. I am but pawn scum. I am trash. It is grace alone by faith alone. You are five soulless. Where's the reverence for the Lord? You don't have to raise your hand, but maybe some of you, buddies? And then for some of you, you smile and think, yes, what a gift to be considered a friend, a buddy of God. He is my comforter. He is my peace. He walks with me hand in hand. He carries me. He is amazing. What a joy. What a joy he is. And then for some of you, your gears just lock up, right? You say, yeah, be careful, Dallas. He is God. Yep. He's mysterious. He's up in the sky. Careful. Now, I know those are some extremes, and there are many, many more I had written down, but for the sake of time, I've taken them out. But just real quick, what was your immediate reaction to the word buddy and God? Now, I've been at Renew for over 5.5 years, and I know many of you, and I can probably guess as we've had conversations. And really, I think at the heart, deep down inside, I think we would say, for the most part, all of those reactions can be true and are true. And at the end of the message, I will tell you what my response was to my friend who said that. So you have to stay. But this morning, really what I want to talk about is the Lord as a friend. Just what David said, the Lord is a friend, the intimacy with God. And up front, before I forget, a couple of resources for you to consider as we spend summer through Psalms, some of the books and commentary that has been a blessing to me. I'll just tell you, I didn't have the foresight to have it on the screen, but if you want to know, here's just a couple that I use regularly. Psalms is, I read a psalm every day, not yay me, but I need psalm, like I need breath. It's where I go. So Derek Kidner's commentary on Psalms, in my opinion, the best commentary on Psalms there is. Brother Lawrence, a late 1600s monk who wrote The Practice of the Presence of God. Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God. Tim Keller's Praying Through Psalms. Spurgeon, just his sermons alone that he calls The Presence of God. And Dr. Ralph Wilson, he's a professor down in Southern California. There are many, many more. And if you notice from that list, those guys come from various backgrounds, various different denominations. And I have found that sometimes if I just completely stay in my lane, I miss out on the fullness. There are things I disagree with, and that's okay. But I really, if nothing else, I you can look at it for free. All of those ones that I've mentioned, they're available for free. So with that, really, I just want to primarily focus on verse 14. The Lord is a friend to those who fear him. He teaches them his covenant. Verse 14, I'm going to read that again. The Lord is a friend to those who fear him. He teaches them his covenant. That word friend in Hebrew is soeth. Soeth is really can be translated a couple of ways, maybe depending on the translation you brought this morning. It can mean secret counsel. It also can mean sound advice, confident speech, friendship. There are different words in Hebrew for advice and counsel. That's not the word that David uses here. Really, I think the best way could be translated confidential conversation with a friend. See, I think English falls short in translating, and I get it. We have lots of words to explain one thing, but what is a friend? A friend isn't a close friend someone that has secret counsel with, someone that has a conversation with you, the counsel that only a close friend will share. A close friend, what does that close friend mean? When you think of close friend, who comes to your mind? Perhaps your spouse, maybe your best friend since third grade, whoever it is. But that's what David, King David, is talking about. And he's talking about this in the middle of him on the run from Saul. And if you take time to go back through it, we'll touch on some highlights throughout the psalm we read, but you notice he's all over the place. He's like, thank you for forgiving the sins of my youth. Praise you, Lord. Discourage my enemies. I'm a sinner. Anyone ever pray like that? Like all over the place? You just kind of throw up and then there you are. That's this close friend. But to be sensitive, I do know that this can be challenging, especially dependent upon a handful of things we'll cover. Sin, of course, disrupts that. Even your background. Some of you grew up in a church where if you raised your hand during worship, that was a bad thing. Some of you, if you didn't raise your hands up, that was a bad thing. So what does this mean? God becomes our close friend. And one of the ways is through prayer in his word. Time spent with him is a friendship. But why is it so important? Why must every generation come to this kind of relationship with the Lord? God doesn't want us to barely survive this world and then get to heaven crossing the finish line. Now, sometimes that happens, yes. But what God wants for us is a thriving relationship in him, because he is here. And he desires more than a distant relationship with. I know I've mentioned this a few times, but Dallas Willard, pretty good name. Dallas Willard, he says that his heart's desire is that he's spending so much time with the Lord that when he dies, it will only be a blink of a second. And he'll be in heaven and he won't notice the difference. What a relationship. That's a friendship. You know when you're with your best friend and you look at your watch and you notice 3 hours pass, 2 hours pass? That is this friendship. And again, God doesn't want us barely to survive. He wants to have a confidential conversation as a friend with you. But how is this possible? There are some examples. I have a picture just for the sake of time of three people, four really, but who were called friends of God. Abraham in Isaiah 41:8, God calls Abraham my friend. Abraham's friendship with God is also mentioned in 2 Chronicles 27 and James 2:23. Moses in Exodus 33, verse 11, the Bible says that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Deuteronomy 34:10 also refers to Moses as someone the Lord knew face to face. Jesus' disciples in the Gospel of John, Jesus called his disciples friends in 15:15, according to Linegar. .org, it says, friendship with God is not exclusive to Abraham, but is available to all who follows Jesus. And then think of David, the author of this psalm. David was a man who feared the Lord. He trusted God and he honored him. He honored his names in good times. And when the enemy came in like a flood, as Psalm 25, he presents this incredible benefit for us to see that all who fear the Lord and trust in him with their whole heart. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, is what David said. And David did some stuff, a lot of stuff. We talked about that in Psalm 23 quite a bit. Not just the immediate sins that you think of Bathsheba and killing Uriah, but just not being a good father at times, not being a good leader, being selfish. But he knew. He knew, and he knew the Lord. He knew the intimate counsel of God is for those who honor the Lord and to make him known. And that's what David loved about the Lord. He loved lifting his soul up to God. His heart turned once again to the Savior each time he ran away. He acknowledged that God was in ultimate control of every situation he faced, even when his enemies were surrounding him. Even when he was with a band of misfits, he acknowledged that the Lord was the God of his salvation and that the sins of his youth would be remembered no more. That's a friendship. But again, perhaps you might be thinking that during those ancient times, it was much easier to be in that position. There was less distractions. But honestly, who here really would want to go run and live in a cave? Not me. I mean, I like my AC. It's been hot. In Tim Keller's book on the praying through the Song of Jesus, he shares that many of the ancient thinkers like Aristotle and others thought that no one could be friends with God or the gods. And over again, as I was looking through, all of these great thinkers were pointing to the fact that there is too much space, too much separating God or the gods to humans, that there could never be a friendship. Yet those of us who believe knows different, but kind of. Those who believe this divide, there's this separation, is partly true. Our sin has separated us from God. Yet as followers of Christ, we know that Jesus did something to bridge that gap. He died for our sins, and when we put our trust in Christ and follow him, we are saved. Yet, friendship is more than a relationship with Jesus as Savior, more than Lord. It is a closeness to God. It is the delight in God. It is greater than any other relationship. So my opening consideration that I had for myself is, do I delight in God? I mean, what does that word delight mean? That sounds like an old time. Do I enjoy my quiet time, my alone time, my prayer time? Do I enjoy it or do I get through it? Is it greater than anything else that I do through the day? But what David is saying here is that we can have an intimate friendship with God. What fascinates me, however, is that This verse that we read this morning reminds us that we can reach a place where God confides in us. Can you imagine that? He treats us as a trusted friend and shares his secret with us. Do you ever view God that way? Again, Moses, we see Moses. God tells Moses that the plans that he's going to do. He stimulates in Moses an impossible plea for mercy for God's people. You know, I was considering this. You know, many times Christians say, oh, I just want my burning bush moment. That moment where God just speaks to me in a burning bush. You know, it's so simple, but what did Moses call it before the burning bush? And how did he know that it was God speaking to him? Yes, as you read throughout, you read that he saw a bush that did not burn up. So he thought, that's cool. Let's go check it out. But when he heard a voice, he didn't run and say, oh, no, it's a ghost. He said, oh, it's God. So how did he know without this burning bush experience? He was dedicated to the Lord. We see that Moses set up a tent, and he called it the tent of the meeting in Exodus 33. He would go there to consult with God about people's inquiries, and it wasn't all work. He didn't just show up and say, all right, here's all the people's problems. This was a place of secret counsel and intimacy. In Exodus 33, it says the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. And then when Moses would reappear from the tent meeting, his face would be glowing. I asked myself this question, does my face glow after my time with the Lord? I don't know what my face looks like. You know, sometimes if I'm honest, I can rush through my alone time with God, and I can't even tell you 5 minutes later what I read or what I even prayed, except for my robotic prayer, dear God, give us this day our daily bread. I will tell you, if I rush through my devotion time, nothing is glowing. This week has been a busy week for me, and I'm going to tell you this, not yay me or poor me, but this is just the week that I had. Youth camp is coming. I get the great privilege of speaking at camp. I love speaking at camp, although it is 4 messages in a couple of days, so pray for me, seriously. But this Friday, all of my notes were due. I prefer just to preach from bullet points, but when people follow along at camp, they need something to write. You mean I gotta actually put words to paper that more than you know what to say here? You should see these notes. The most terrifying thing is you know what to say here, and I'm thinking, no, I don't. I just skip over it. But they were due on Friday. So I have to set artificial time limits in order for me to get it done. That's how I do most things. And what I found is I was putting all these notes, I was going over it, I was talking to people about it, asking if it makes sense, if it was real English or Dallas English, there's a difference. And as I was praying through the last little bit on Wednesday through my notes, all of a sudden, I felt God say, are you my friend or are you just working for me? Oh, I'm your friend. I'm going to preach it on Sunday, but hold on, God. I got to just edit. But it really, are you my friend? I didn't hear this audible voice. No James Earl Jones talking to me or... But in my heart, God asked me, are you my friend? Essentially, he was asking, is this a formal relationship or is this an intimate friendship? Big, big difference. My heart's desire is for each and every one to have an intimate relationship with God, not just a formal one. Me included, I know many of you grew up with a formal relationship with God. This is what we do. Yes, sir. God, right? For some of you, you've come to the Lord later on in life. Some of you, an intimate relationship is all that you know. Bless you for that. I'm not saying there's things wrong with some formality. There would be chaos if there wasn't. But I'm talking about the difference between a formal relationship and an intimate friendship. So compare this friendship, this intimacy with God, what often passes for faith. I believe we so often, we settle for a kind of formal relationship with God that he is big, he is scary, he's up there. We are to revere him and fear him, all true stuff, minus that he's way up there. He is there, but with us. But we dare not lift our eyes to him. Now, there are times where we should obviously come before him with our sin. But you know what I'm talking about, that God, he's over there. It's like we come before him and petition him as if we were a subject entering into a king's expansive throne room that's nearly 100 yards away. And we enter in only at the request of the guard who opens the door and tells us to be quiet. And we stand so far from God at the other end of this great hall, 100 meters, 100 yards away, and God is on this elevated platform or perhaps behind a curtain, and we are squinting to see him. And then we think we have to pray some King James version of a prayer. It's great if you pray that way, but if you don't normally talk that way, you know, we may say, "Great King, listen, I pray thee to the petition that your humble servant putteth before thee this day." But that is sometimes the way that we approach God, and maybe we don't say it that way, but sometimes we come and we're unsure. Sometimes we just say, "God, do you hear me?" Brother Lawrence, in his book, The Practice of the Presence of God, just quickly, just about Brother Lawrence, he late 1600s, he was in the army, he got injured, then he was on patrol, and he finds himself, if you read the book, I won't spoil it for you, I do recommend it, he finds himself with monks. But they won't let him in necessarily. They just think that perhaps people are just trying to escape war. So they put him in the back to wash dishes. Ooh, what a joy. And he talks about you can wash dishes and it can be the most joyful thing you do. But this is what Brother Lawrence says. He says, "I cannot imagine how religious persons can live satisfied without the practice of the presence of God. For my part, I keep myself retired with him in the depth of the center of my soul as much as I can. And while I am so with him, I fear nothing, but the least turning from him is insupportable." I can't imagine how religious persons can live satisfied. And then he uses that one little word, "For my part, I keep myself retired." So he's a Frenchman. It was written in French. And that word retired is just the word retired. But also, the considering this a little bit more, retired means, what do you think of when you think of retired? You kind of think of what John Britton talked about last week, about you retire from your job. And what are the freedoms that you get from being retired? But he says, "I keep myself retired. I free up my schedule with him in the depth of the center of my soul as much as I can." This, by the way, while he's washing dishes. Retired with him, coming to a place where your schedule is adjusted to him. But imagine what would happen when we enter this great throne room of the Lord and we begin our prayer from the other side of the hall room. And we clear our throat and we're not sure if we're supposed to be loud or to whisper. And we're just about to say, "Oh, mighty King." And then God were to put up his hand to stop us in mid-sentence. This is where Dr. Ralph Wilson says, "And then beckons us to come closer to the throne. But the guardian angel stiffen a bit as you get closer and you stop, yet he beckons again closer." You would be so apprehensive at this point, but you come closer, your hands are shaking, your feet are shaking. The angels are glaring at you as they tighten their grip on their broadsword. I love this imagery. Now, when you are close enough so God doesn't have to raise his voice, and he says quietly, in a whisper, come with me in my private chamber. And he gestures to a side door. He said, let's get somewhere quiet. And he gets up and you follow him to a quiet place where you can talk, just you and God. And later, after your conversation, when you're not rushed to leave, as you get up to leave, which we usually say amen, God then says, let's do this again soon. Wow. Can you imagine that? Do you have that? I mean, in my mind, so many times when I was thinking about Dr. Wilson's words here, I was just thinking, you want to hang out with me again? For some of us, we're just in general, our personalities, we're afraid to just be extra to people. We just don't want to be a burden to people, and we put that on to God. Some of us, we don't care. We like to be a burden. But even with God, we're unsure. But when God says that, let's do this again soon. Have you ever spent time praying and you just pour out your heart and then you say amen, and then all of a sudden you remembered something, so you go back and pray? Does anyone ever feel bad about that? Sorry, Lord, I should have been more organized. One more thing. My wife's not here, so I can pick on her. I love when she's with the kids. I really, obviously, I'm a big fan of hers. That's a good thing. I just like the way that she prays so plainly. And when we're praying for people, if she forgets someone's name, she will open up her eyes and say, what's his name again? John Grover. No, I'm just kidding. Whatever. Whatever we're praying for. No big deal. And she doesn't apologize for that. I find that sorry, God. It's just like she's talking to a friend. I just think, man, just like a normal friend, you just talk, and if you remember something, you ever text a friend and think, oh, yeah, one more thing? You call, oh, yeah, one more thing? When they answer, what now? Maybe you have those friends, but. But that's how I interpret what David is saying here when he's talking about this confidential counsel or friendship, this secret friendship. That's why this verse in Psalm is so special. Is that something you desire? Perhaps some of you have that. Some of you remember having that. That's all terrific. I think that should be a place where we come. A couple of weeks ago, I had mentioned that we come before the Lord and in our sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us, but we shouldn't come before the Lord in that shame. Shame was dealt with on the cross. Yes, sin is bad. I'm not saying it. I'm just afraid that in our shame, we don't come to the Lord. So I was just thinking how to have a friendship with God. One where we, when he invites us into his secret room, so to speak, and we go in and he's excited to see us and he tells us, come back soon. So I'm going to go back and forth, what friendship is not, what friendship is, and just how to get there, and I'll move through it quickly for the sake of time. God wants us to come to him and be with him, not so we can have a relationship with him, but because we already have a relationship with him. That's so key, super important. In Christ, we have a relationship with him. We're not coming to him so we can have this relationship. Look at me, God, look at all the good things I've done. His desire for us is to spend time with him, and it's not supposed to be this dreadful life sentence of like, oh, again, I have to read through the Bible. It's a joyful opportunity to be with a friend. It's not to have a starter relationship. That's what Christ is for. That's why when we confess our sins and we repent and we come before the Lord and say, yes, I am a sinner and I need your grace and mercy. Thank you. That's the starter relationship. When we have this devotional time, we're coming before to continue on the relationship. I mean, just think about, for those of you who are married or any relationship really, think about when you first met, the starter relationship, super awkward if you're an awkward person, you know, or whatever. I don't know. Or if you're a weasel like me, you don't even ask your wife for future wife for a number. You sneak and get it off the whiteboard. I did that. But it's not starting out. You know, every morning when you wake up to your spouse, you don't say, hi, my name is, nice to meet you. It's not that. It's, I'm so glad to see you again. Another thing, a relationship with God, a friendship with God, there cannot be ulterior motives. God knows your heart. God, I'm your friend so I can get more stuff. Lord, things are going really bad, so I'm going to spend more time with you because obviously if I spent more time with you, bad stuff wouldn't happen. Not true. Sometimes the closer you get to God, the more stuff you go through. And yet you realize he's the one carrying and doing the heavy work. It's not to get more stuff. It's not to impress him. It's just to be with him. And we have to be careful of a couple of things, too, during our time with the Lord. I think this is a big one, especially if you've walked with the Lord for a long time and you're beyond the basics, or at least you think you are. And I'm always afraid to think that I'm too good for God so loved the world. But sometimes when we spend time with God, we are merely reminded of who God is. If you find that you only enjoy your devotional time or teaching perhaps on Sunday or Wednesday or whatever Bible studies, if you find that you only enjoy your devotion time when you learn something new, ask yourself, who is that for? This is dangerous.
Psalm 24.
It's dangerous because what tends to happen is I didn't get anything new. And don't get me wrong. I love studying. I love history. I love studying Hebrew, and I love studying Greek, and I love all of that stuff. And I love how just the story of God's word comes together. I love studying that. And I hope I bring that to you. But also, I'm deathly afraid that if I don't learn something new, that I will get bored. Think about other relationships that you have. Think of your best friend or your spouse. Do you always have to learn something new from them? Entertain me. Do you? Do you always learn this profound thing from your spouse? You know, sometimes Natalie and I just hold hands and she asks me not to talk. Can you believe that? I can't. Just hold my hand. Yes. Isn't that good enough? What about when you're sad and you're crying? Do you want all of this? Don't you just want a hug? Friendship with God is not always about your head. It's not always just about your heart and your feelings. And I know that we're in a generation that we're trying to be super aware of our feelings because our feelings can lead us astray. Our heart is wicked. I've quoted several times. Yeah, but what God does, he does give our heart, our stony heart, into a flesh of heart. So friendship with God is not always about our head, and it's not always just about our heart, but sometimes our friendship with God is simply to comfort our soul. And many times it's just to remind us a truth that we always know, that we already knew. And don't get me wrong, again, I love newness and studying, and The grass can always be greener on the other side. And I know that grass grows where I water, but sometimes, you know, I just want to go look at other grass and I just want something new. But then when I went back to school for biblical counseling, one of the many things that I learned that I've learned through experience is I can't rush a relationship with God. I was studying and I was writing paper after paper and I was learning all these things which I loved, and then, you know, God became a textbook and not a relationship. The Bible was more of a study than a love letter. And yet spending time with God once a week in one of the classes, all we did was devotion. And sometimes we just prayed through the Psalms. That was really the beginning of the love for Psalms for me. That's why I mention quite often, you know, God is speaking right to me. I just happen to be saying it out loud and you're here. And again, you know, sometimes we feel we have to get this perfect button down. We're all just right perfect. I'm just afraid again that if you view your time with the Lord as a boring chore, something is wrong. I'm also afraid of those that when you hear that statement, you say, thank you, I'm not that way. Careful. Or how could anyone possibly feel that way? Careful. Also, make sure to incorporate Scripture into your prayer time. Praying without Scripture is merely asking God to be our background music. You know, here's my list, God. Go ahead and sing a little hymn while I just present this. But if God is a friend and a faithful friend and a friend who promises to be with you, that means we can experience this hard time, difficult time, trying times, and yet have peace, because peace is not the absence of hardship, it's the presence of Him. And really, He deserves our worship and devotion. And thinking about those words, worship and devotion, have you ever stopped to consider what you worship? What you're devoted to? We worship the Lord. We devote ourselves to the Lord. We use those kind of languages. It's not bad language, but what does that actually mean, we worship the Lord? It's not simply coming on Sunday singing songs or reading the Word. It's thinking of Him, being with Him. But we can worship and devote to many different things. So sometimes we just can't stop talking about it, about Him. Think about it, though. Think of a book, a movie, a restaurant, a vacation, something that you absolutely love. And what do you talk about? What do you tell others? What do you rave about? Oh, this book, this movie, this restaurant, this vacation. And you can't wait to go back to it. That's what I think of devotion and worship. Henry Blackaby, in Experiencing God, said two things that stood out to me. He says, you can't stay where you are and go with God at the same time. And he went on and said, obedience is the outward expression of your love of God. So how do we get there? God won't speed up. We must slow down. In this fast-paced world of everything is instant on our phone and we have to be stimulated all the time, and God won't speed up to catch up to you. He's very consistent. He wants you to come to Him, and it is good for us. God won't shout. You must be quiet. That still small voice. We were talking about it in the young adult life group this past Sunday. We were talking about how God speaks sometimes in this whisper, in this quietness. But you know, the more that I was thinking about it and considering it, if someone comes up to your ear and whispers, it's loud, isn't it? And it's actually the only thing you can hear. But why is that? Did they get louder? No, you got closer. And not because you're a bad whisperer and everything's like this. Not like that. It's that you slow down and you listen. One of the things that I hear over and over again, probably because I'm a pastor, is I haven't heard from God in a while. Well, what are you doing to hear from him? Are you waiting for a burning bush? As far as I can tell, only one bush, one burning. God already did that. Oh, but if he just, you know, shouted my name. And, I know Gideon and the fleece, and I understand. But for me, at least, and from my experience and from other people's experience and what I see from the scripture is sometimes God doesn't need to say anything for me to hear him. I just need to go back to him. And a lot of times when I ask for things, God speak to me, there's two big reasons that I'm and you can ask God anything, I'm not saying that, but when I'm being selfish, I guess I should qualify, is I want God to make the decision for me so I don't have to. Or number two, I want him to make the decision so I can blame him when I mess up. But a friendship with God is being in awe of the Lord. And as we begin to grow in Christ and our longing for intimacy with God begins to grow in us, though we not believe that it's possible at times, it is. It's so possible to have this intimacy. That's why, just quickly going through the rest of the psalm, I'll move quickly. This whole psalm explains how you can begin to move into place by the fear of the Lord. Is the key to this intimacy. You know, who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the ways. The Lord confides in those who fear him is the next one. It's just fear of the Lord. That's why in John 15, 14 and 15, here's a spoiler alert if you're going to camp. John 15, 14 and 15 says, this is Jesus speaking. This is the branch and the vine. And he says in 14, John 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. You're not my friend if you just do whatever you want. He goes on in verse 15, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide, same language, in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. Here's this secret counsel. But obedience, again, one of the number one reasons why people lose their friendship, their connection, their intimacy with God is because of disobedience. And this is what the fear is. Fear isn't just used here as a sense of terror, but of reverence and respect and of awe. It's only through this love that we can experience this fear of the Lord that's healthy for this intimacy. That's why when David is writing this, he is in deep trouble. In verse 7 and 11 and 18, he shares his struggle. He shares his sin. He cries out. Again, verse 7, do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. Who here says yes and amen? Remember me in the light of your unfailing love. Show me your ways. Teach me your path. Guide me. But what keeps us away from the secret place, the secret relationship with God, is pride. Often pride is poked with someone tells us what to do. Pride defends our personal space, our personal freedom, our personal right. And of course, we need a sense of personhood and relationship with God. But at the same time, pride can sometimes keep God at arm's length because we think we know better. But to draw close, we need to let down our guard, suppress our pride, ask God to do that. And in verse 9, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. So David asks for forgiveness in verse 11 and humbles himself. So as long as you are fighting against this, you can come into a relationship with him. But seeking friendship with God, where are you on your spiritual journey this morning? Have you been content with the formality and a sense of distance, formal relationship, or does your heart long for more? Is your heart like the Apostle Paul who calls out in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering? What a gift. So where do you start? Of course, repentance. repent afresh of your sins that you know, repent of the pride that keeps you distant, humble yourself and simply say, Lord, I really want to know you better. I want to trust you. I know you're trustworthy. Show me how. I want to know you as a friend. I don't want to hear about a friendship with you. I want to have that. Lord, I really want to know you better. And again, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes a covenant. So when my friend asked me, you know, Dallas, you act as if you and God are buddies, I said something to the effect of, well, I wouldn't call God a buddy, but I hope to be his friend. And then I thought about it a little bit more. And then I said something to the effect that I'm realizing more and more that the position of my heart of that day, of that moment, really determines the closeness that I feel with God. And really, God never has moved away from me. It's always me who moves away. So I hope so. To which he said, it was a compliment, man. Just relax. But yeah, I want God to be a friend. I want to move closer to him. I want to be able to come into the throne room, and not because I think I'm so great, because I know he's great and he wants to see me. I want at the end of my prayers, whenever I say, thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen, I hear him say, come back soon. I enjoy this, because he does. So the series in Psalms is really at the heart of it, to have a friendship with God. Let's pray. So Lord, we come before you and we just thank you. And I don't even know what to say. You're so faithful and so good, and it is hard to imagine that the creator of everything, the Alpha and Omega, that you do desire to not only be our Savior through your Son, not only to be our Lord and our King, but you want us to be your friend. So Lord, will you forgive us when we allow pride to get in the way, if we allow tradition or fear or any dumb thing that just prevents us from coming to you. And Lord, for some of us, we have to get out of our own head. For some of us, we have to relax. For some of us, we have to start really considering. But you know the position of our heart right now, Lord. So Lord, as we sing a couple more songs to you, we do recognize and realize you deserve so much more than what we could offer. And Lord, we just want to come before you and say, Abba, Father, Daddy, friend, thank you. So Lord, just speak to us as we sing songs to you. Thank you that you desire to be with us. A wretched person like me, that you made me clean because of the blood of your Son. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.